Well, if you have your Bibles, go ahead and take them and turn to Galatians, the book of Galatians. The book of Galatians, chapter 5. We are in a very famous text this evening, and doing it justice is beyond me. But it is a lovely passage. Galatians chapter 5, it is the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. And so, I wonder if, while you turn there, I'll say a few things. Have you ever sat down and wondered how it could ever be possible to know the depths of your own heart? You know, those days where you sit down and you are literally just perplexed at your own actions. And you try to discern, why did I do this? What happened here? And you just get lost in the chaos. The heart is, as Jeremiah said, deceitful and wicked. And who can know it? Jeremiah 17:9. But the Apostle Paul comes today, and he's just given us the command, walk by the Spirit. And then he says, if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. And the question becomes, well, how do you know if you're walking by the Spirit and not walking, in verse 17, by the desires of the flesh? And so he defines it for us and shows us the evidences of our life that we might be able to say, this was godly, and this was true, and this was not. The Apostle Paul tries to, as it were, show us a mirror of ourselves that we might reflect what a Christian truly ought to reflect. But let me pray, and then we'll read verses 16 through 26, and we'll jump in. Well, let's pray for the Lord to come and help us. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, how great is the need each of us have for your Holy Spirit. The text in which we are about to read truly conveys our greatest need is nothing else but the Spirit of God. Just as in Genesis 1, the creation longed until the Spirit hovered over the waters. So we long and we wait for this Spirit of God to come and make us new, that we might truly resemble what it is to be a Christian. Father, we pray that you would come encourage us. We pray that you would come and convict us. And we pray that you would come and change us, all by the power of the Spirit, for the name of Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen. Well, brothers and sisters, you'll see there Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. I'll read through the end of the chapter. The Apostle Paul says, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now, the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Amen. The sins of reading God's holy, inspired word. He writes truth on our heart. Well, you'll see there in your bulletin the proposition for today. What Paul is calling for each of us to do as Christians is to walk by the Spirit. Walk by the Spirit, and he has two ways he tells you to do that. walk by the Spirit, crucifying the flesh, verse 24, and caring for one another, verses 25 and 26. I'll tell you at the front end, the first point of crucifying the flesh takes up about 75 to 85% of the sermon. As you can see, the last two verses do not take near as much time as the previous verses. So when you hear me say the second point, don't be concerned. There you are. I tell you at the front so you're not perplexed. But the Apostle Paul tells us to walk by the Spirit, crucifying the flesh. See what he says in verse 18. He says in verse 18, after having put out walk by the Spirit, the command, and the war in verse 17 between the Spirit and the flesh, he says, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Just kind of gaze your eyes upward from verse 18. See what he says. Last week we saw that Paul gave us a command. The command was, verse 16, walk by the Spirit. This is the manner in which the Christian lives, and it's not only a command, it's also a metaphor, right? If we are walking by the Spirit, he's putting out a picture of the Christian going through life, walking through every season, whether it's raining, snowing, sunshine, spring, fall, whatever it is, you're walking through the Christian life. And this is how and the manner in which you're to walk, by the Spirit. As opposed to the manner in which of all your life you're to walk is not by the Spirit, which implies that a Christian might live any day of his life either by the Spirit or by the flesh. That there is a war inside the Christian wherein your part in your sanctification is to take up the sword of the Spirit. This is Ephesians 6. It is to live the Christian life obeying and submitting your will, Romans 12, to the Spirit of God. It is important to realize that in Romans 12, when he hits the application chapter of Romans, he says, therefore I appeal to you by the mercies of God to present yourselves a living sacrifice. I remember one particular theologian who always said, it's a living sacrifice because it's always crawling off the altar. And so he says, present your body continually this way, a living sacrifice. Because every Christian has two natures. And the Spirit is warring against the flesh. And the flesh is warring against the Spirit. But the metaphor of walking is very apparent, isn't it? And so I want you to know, as I said last week, which was funny coming off General Assembly, but Paul is not amending your life to tell you this is a friendly amendment to live this way. He is commanding you on how to live your life. This is apostolic authority. And this is how you're to live your life as a Christian, by the Spirit of God. Now often, as I said, we can't see ourselves properly. Have you ever had that happen to you? Where you are doing something and you've been doing it a very long time, and then you have a friend or your spouse come and say, why do you do that? And then you're like, I didn't even realize I did that. Until you're told, you don't really realize. And here we have the Spirit of God, and we have particularly the Apostle Paul telling us, this is how you can tell what you're living by. This is how you can tell the manner in which you're living, whether by the flesh or by the Spirit. And see how he begins in verse 19. He says, now the works of the flesh are, that next word, evident. They're apparent. He said, you can clearly tell when someone is living by the flesh. And there's many things, 15 things he lists here. But the first, the apostle sets a massive contrast. So in verse 19, the works of the flesh, notice works is plural. There's many different avenues of the flesh and they don't all go together. And you're going to hit verse 22 and he's going to say, but the fruit singular of the Spirit. And they all run together. That all the fruit of the Spirit is really one fruit. All the works of the flesh can come in choppy forms. Now, the significance about him saying that they're evident is because is for the very reason that many of the Galatians we're living by the flesh, right? Many of the Galatians were falling into the fleshly tendency to that I can do it on my own. That Christian life, all I got to do is check these 3-4 boxes. I got to believe in Jesus. I got to get circumcised, and I got to tell people to keep the law. That's 3 boxes. You know, that's about all I got to do. And the Apostle Paul comes to say that there are many people who are going to say in verse 18 that we are led by the Spirit. But he said, here's how you can tell if they're actually true. Here's how you can tell if they truly are having the proof of being led. Or as the culture would say, the proof's in the pudding. And so you can tell if somebody's being led by the Spirit by what's produced. But see what he says, these works of the flesh. It's evident if you know, I mean, you know if someone is living by the flesh typically, don't you? You know if someone is living, there's really 4 categories here. And just see the categories that he puts out. The first one is sexual immorality. Sexual sins. He says, in the sexual sins, there is sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality. Now, these are broad categories, and they're encompassing everything. And sexual immorality is encompassed by all of the sins in which you could think of in that particular category, whether it is pornography, or whether it is adultery, or whether it is fornication, or whether it is any of those immoral acts. These are broad categories for a reason. They're living in moral corruption. You know when someone's living in moral corruption, right? You know if you're living in moral corruption. And then he goes into false religion, idolatry, and sorcery in verse 20. And man in his rebellion against his creator remains incurably religious. He prefers puppets whom he can alter and make to do what he wants, rather than a divine Lord. He wants a sovereign waiter, right? And he uses idolatry and sorcery for such ends. The works of the flesh involve an exchanging of God for another. Then you have sins of ill will. You've got the sexual sins, the idolatry, and then these sins of ill will. He lists them out. He says enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy. As one commentator notes, these particular sins are an ascending scale in the arrangement of the violation of brotherly love. Enmity leads to strife, which finds expression in outbreaks of jealousy and anger. And this in turn leads to contending parties and factions and divisions, which ends in envy and hatred. They're all ascending in their order. They begin with just the simple sin of enmity. And they grow. And they grow. And then you have intemperance. You've got, he says, verse 21, drunkenness and orgies. And Paul ends this list with these sins and their natural accompaniments. Now, I want you to see that the Apostle Paul is not limiting this list. In verse 21, he says, and things like these. He's not giving you an exhaustive list. What he's doing in this list of what these works of the flesh are is he's giving you broad categories through which you can comb through the life of those professing, of those believing. But then the question becomes is, do you see yourself anywhere in this list? I should think so, at some level. I should think that perhaps someone in here struggles with sexual immorality, or perhaps not idolatry and sorcery outright, but perhaps anger. Perhaps outbursts, fits of this or jealousy or something of that nature. I imagine everyone in here can find something in which they are participants in works of the flesh. If you can't, perhaps we should sit down after this. and spend some time together. But I want you to see that verse 17 is being applied. The question is not, have you ever partaken in any of the verses of verse 19, 20, or 21? That is not the question. The question is, verse 17, are you at war? Does your Christian life look like desires of the spirit and the desires of the flesh fighting? Do you have a war on the inside? We were talking about contending this morning. And that's contending for the faith, but this is much more of an internal contending. And there is a reality in which he warns us, and he says that you're not to be passive in your Christian life. Your Christian life is not to be lived out of a passivity of just doing whatever is next, whatever comes across your radar. You are to know the redcoats, if I can use the image, in your mind and put them to death. What does he say? Romans 8, 13, mortify the deeds of the body by the Spirit and you will live. One of the amazing things is that as you kill sin in your life, your realization of living in the Spirit grows. If a Christian lives in sin, let's answer this next question, then we'll actually get into that maybe. But he says, I warn you. Notice his warning, verse 21. He says, I warn you as I warned you before. Notice, repetition equals emphasis. He's warned them about this before. What did you warn us about, Paul? That those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. That's a warning, isn't it? You perhaps have a note when it says do in your Bible. Perhaps it's a little footnote in your Bible. In the ESV, he says in the footnote, those who do these things or make a practice of doing such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Meaning, can the Christian perpetually live in the flesh? Well, no. Now, getting into all that, you need to go to 1 John and ask your ruling elder, Mr. Burroughs. But we are to be, and we are as Christians, those who have received the Spirit of Christ. And as recipients of the Spirit of Christ, we also are those who are indwelt and living by the Spirit and crucifying the deeds of the body. For see what he says in verse 24. He says, and those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. You get it? It is a completed action. The completed action that we have been crucified with Christ, Galatians 2:20, and now we live in Him. Living in union with Him. Do you struggle with sin? I hope so. I hope so. But in our struggle with sin, our sin is done away with. We have the Spirit of Christ and we're putting it to death, little by little as it may be. Not always jail with the hammer is our sin and Sisera on the floor. Y'all got the Judges 4. It's not always so cut and clean and dry. But we wage war and we live by the Spirit of Christ. Christ has been crucified for us and we live in Him. Anyway, see what he says. He goes on to these deeds of the flesh and the warning he gives to glorious things in verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Now I want you to know that if a child chases a ball into the road, and he goes into the road and he picks up the ball, and there's an 18-wheeler going 50 miles an hour when he lifts up his head, he will not leave that situation unchanged. and we think very little of the Holy Spirit, if you think that you can have the Spirit of God in you and be unchanged. The Spirit is the one who created the world, hovering over it, producing life by the words of the Son. And you and I will be changed, and we will have evidences of change by the Spirit of Christ. And so when he says, the fruit of the Spirit is, these are changes that happen in the Christian. Not perfectly, but they are changes that happen in the Christian. He says, and it is lovely, he says it's fruit, right? Isn't that lovely? It's naturally being produced. It is because you are united to Christ, John 15, in the vine, and being united to him, there is a natural consequence of union with him. And that natural consequence is that he's going to clip your vine, and he's going to make you flourish and produce good things. And some of the things that he produces, see the spiritual graces, there's three categories here. There's spiritual graces, which is love, joy, peace. And love being the principle that animates all other graces for the Christian. The grace that actually fulfills the law. He says that you're not under law in verse 18. You're not under the law. And why is that? Because the very Spirit who indwells us causes us to fulfill the law. What does Jesus say? Matthew 22. That the whole law is summarized in this, that you love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and you love your neighbor as yourself, right? Love being the actual first principle and grace that animates everything else. Joy that is unquenchable, not changing with circumstances, but rather enduring, so much so that Paul and Silas in a prison jail in Acts 16:25, though in stocks in the dungeon, are singing hymns at midnight. I would love to know the hymn they were singing. But they're singing hymns at midnight. Peace that is rooted and grounded in the gospel of Christ. Peace with God and peace with each other. Ephesians 2:14, Romans 5:1. But not only do we have the spiritual graces, love, joy, peace, but we also have the social conduct, which is long-suffering, kindness, goodness. And then we have personal discipline, faithfulness, meekness, self-control. Now, there's all kinds of things to be said about all of these things. But when you look at yourself before you were a Christian, and you look at yourself now, can you see a transformation? Do you know of a day when you lived in the works of the flesh and not the fruit of the Spirit? Are you changed by the gospel? Is there evidence of the Spirit's work in your life? The apostle says, if you are led by the Spirit, you have evidence of the Spirit. But if you have not been led by the Spirit of Christ, you can see it here. And brothers and sisters, have you been born by the Spirit? Have you crucified the flesh with its passions? Does the Spirit of God reside in you? If you've not been born again, hear the Spirit offering this day to you. The beautiful thing of verse 24 is that statement. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions, but why have they crucified the flesh with its passions? Because Jesus was crucified for us. Because Jesus went to the cross to take away our sin. He took away our unrighteousness to give us his own righteousness. He took away our filthy rags to clothe us in righteous robes. We crucify the flesh because our Savior taught us that sin is much more heinous than we ever thought. And that we live for him. What do we see here this morning? Jude, a servant. of Christ Jesus. And we serve Him and no longer live in the flesh. Brothers, hear Jesus and what He's done for you and go after Him. Brothers, walk by the Spirit, crucifying the flesh, but also caring for one another. And I love that Paul just kind of ends here and he draws practical application for us. He says in verse 25, he said, let me apply all this. Verse 25, if we live by the Spirit, okay, Paul, if we're living by the Spirit, what are you going to tell us to do? Let us also keep in step with the Spirit. And Paul, what does that look like? Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Benjamin Warfield called John Calvin the theologian of the Holy Spirit. And we can see why Calvin comments here. He says, the death of the flesh is the life of the Spirit. If God's Spirit lives in us, let Him govern all our actions. There will always be many who impudently boast of living in the Spirit, but Paul challenges them to prove it. And we can hear this. We may say that I live by the Spirit, but Paul exhorts us, if you do, then keep in step with Him. And you hear that exhortation? It is Paul saying, if you have been born of God, you not only love God, but you love your neighbor. Now, if you draw this into the big argument of Galatians, the big argument of Galatians is that you are justified by faith alone in Christ alone, without any works of your own. To which all Paul's accusers have said, that will produce lawlessness. But Paul says that that gospel produces love for God and love for your neighbor. And so, brothers and sisters, let us go to the Holy Spirit and ask Him to help us to live the Christian life. And let it be shown that our fruit is from Him. Let's pray together. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, thank You for the work of the Holy Spirit. We do pray, come and cause the evidences of our life to be ever present as He works in us. And we pray it all for Jesus' sake. Amen.